Welcome to Harbor Church and happy Mother's Day. Really stoked to have all of you ladies here. We want to really honor all of the women in our church, whether you're a literal mom or a Hanai mom or a spiritual mom. You are doing all kinds of amazing ministry. And so, ladies, you should have received a little gift on your way in, just our way to say mahalo for your ministry to so many people here in this church and across the islands. We just want to say thank you. We appreciate you a lot. And now, family, for all of us, I want all of us to put on our imagination caps for a minute. Put on your imagination cap and imagine that you are living your dream life right now. Right now, you are just living your best life now. The question is, what does your life look like? Your dream life that you're living right now. For some of you, maybe you're a professional golfer. Maybe you're a professional surfer, professional baller, something like that. Maybe you're a YouTube influencer. You get paid to travel the world and just make little videos for people. What is your dream life that you're living right now? Maybe some of you working moms, the dream life is to be a stay-at-home mom. I don't know. What is your dream life? Maybe it's for you to live exactly the life that you're living right now. Just make an extra $50,000 a year just so you don't have to worry about money anymore. What is your dream life? All of us, we got our own dream life. And some of us are actually already living it. I saw a TED Talk this week that kind of proved that. Look at this slide that I saw from the World Happiness Report. It says that over the last 2 years, if you're an American who's over the age of 60, you see that at the bottom, that you're among the 10th happiest group of people in the world. If you're over 60, you're living the dream right now already. Congratulations. But then on the other hand, if you're under 30, you're ranked number 62 out of the happiest people in the world. There's 61 other countries in the world that have got happier young people than we do here. So if you're under 30, you're living a bad dream right now. Sorry to let you know. But no matter what kind of happy or unhappy life we lead, no matter where we look for our happiness, we're all over the map. But what if there's a way to be happy, whether your life is a dream or whether your life is a living nightmare? Either side, what if there's a way to find happiness? Well, there's a guy named Paul who found the way. He found the way. What is the secret to happiness in life? What he found is that it comes when your life is Christ. If you got your Bible, open to Philippians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, there's black Bibles right in front of you. There's an index at the front you can use to find your way to Philippians chapter 1. And this is a really happy letter that we're reading, this letter of Philippians. Happy letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi. And what's amazing is how happy Paul is when you know that he's writing this from a Roman dungeon. He's chained to prison guards, Roman soldiers. It's crazy how happy it is when you know that he's on trial for his faith and he could be executed at any moment. He's waking up every morning not knowing whether he's going to live or die. Man, you think your life is a living nightmare? You're living in Disneyland compared to where Paul is living right now. Not knowing if he's going to live or die every morning? Yeah, here's how he feels about that. Look at verse 20. Philippians 1, verse 20 is where we're going to start. Paul says, "My eager expectation and my hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death." By life or by death. You hear what he's saying there? Life, death, yeah, it doesn't really matter to me. I could go either way. When we hear that, we're like, what? What? How could he be so nonchalant about life or death? Well, here's how. Verse 21. "For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." To live is Christ, to die is gain. We'll get to the first part in a minute, but can we all just recognize for a second how crazy that second part is? To die is gain? Man, who has ever said that before in the world? Who? Who's ever believed that? A couple of years ago, I was visiting a country in Southeast Asia. And my plane got in at like midnight, which means I didn't get to the hotel till 1:30 a.m. That's 8 o'clock a.m. Hawaii time, so I'm just ready to knock out. I've been up for more than 24 hours. I just need to sleep, but I can't because right next door to this little hotel is a house where they are pounding drums and cymbals all night long until sunrise. It's a funeral. What they believe in that country is that when you die, your spirit is attacked by evil spirits who want to come, kidnap you, torture you. And so when mom dies, dad dies, you got to bang drums and cymbals all night long to scare the evil spirits away. And maybe then mom's spirit can make a way to escape without getting worked over too much. They do that for every single person. Because for billions of people around the world, death is really bad. And what's even worse than death is what comes after death. Everybody's always believed that. The philosopher Francis Bacon, he said, men fear death as children fear the dark. As children fear the dark. Yeah, the dark is scary, especially when you're a kid. You don't know what's out there. It could be a monster in the closet, monster right outside the window. It's dark. Who knows what's out there? And so that's why when my kids were little, I would always put them to bed, would read a little bit, and then pray. And every single night, I would pray for God to give them courage and to keep them from being afraid. And if I forgot to pray that, they would remind me every single time, Daddy, you got to pray for me not to be afraid. Because who knows what's out there in the dark? Well, it's the same with death. Nobody knows exactly what's on the other side, right? We don't know exactly what's on the other side of death. And so we try to ignore it. Just focus on happy things. We try to postpone it, eat clean, work out. We just try to avoid it. Death is bad. Everybody knows that. Death is bad. And then along comes this guy named Paul. And he says, death is gain. Death is gain. Who in the history has ever believed that? What could you ever gain from death? Well, escape from sin. That's a big one. In Revelation 21, it says nothing unclean, nothing sinful will ever enter heaven. No more struggling with sin. No more people sinning against you. No more of the suffering and pain that comes from the result of sin. Or another thing you gain is being like Jesus. 1 John 2 says, when Jesus returns, we'll be like him, which sounds amazing. You'll never be depressed because you'll have the joy of Jesus. You'll never be anxious because you'll have the confidence of Jesus. And you know why you'll have that? Because you're going to be with Jesus. If you've put your trust in Jesus, then the best thing that you gain in death is even more of what you had in life. You gain Christ. And that's something you just can't wait for if you believe the first part of what Paul said. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. You'd be like, yeah, that sounds nice. That's something nice for an apostle to say, for pastors, for missionaries to say. People who are paid to be Christians, that's a good thing for them to say. But we all know living in the real world, there's other things that make up life. To me, to live is to get a good job, to build a good family, to live in a good house. Yeah, I want Jesus to be part of that. Jesus can help me get a good job, build a good family, get into a nice house. Jesus can be a part of that. But the people who get too deep into Jesus, I kind of feel sorry for those people. They're missing out. You want to know something? They feel the same way about you. Paul, he thinks you're missing out. He thinks you're missing out on the most fruitful and fulfilling life that you could imagine. When life is Christ, you're going to be engaged in things that give you deep happiness. Deep happiness. Not just the superficial kind of happiness that we all tend to settle for. And that's what he's going to explain in the rest of chapter 1. Here's what it looks like when your life is Christ. Here's what it is. Verse 22, Paul says, if I live on in the flesh, Yeah, if I just keep on living, this means fruitful work for me. Fruitful work, fulfilling work, life-giving work. That's what life looks like when your life is Christ. Number one, you'll do fruitful work. You'll be doing things that actually make a difference. That's why Paul thinks he's still here and not with Jesus. He could be dead, but he's got fruitful work still to do. So what about you? What's your fruitful work? There's a reason you're still here. There's a reason you're not dead yet. Maybe you're like, well, maybe because I'm only 26 years old. Yeah, maybe that's it, but that doesn't guarantee anything. It doesn't guarantee anything. The only reason you're still here and not with Jesus is because God has some kind of fruitful work for you. So what is it? What is the fruitful work God has for you? If you're in school, are you finishing out this school year strong, or are you just kind of coasting? Are you looking for ways to bring life to your teachers, or are you sucking life out of your teachers? Are you looking for ways to display Christ to your friends at school? If you're working, are you being diligent with your time? Are you looking for ways to add value to your organization, or are you just looking for ways to get out of doing stuff that you don't want to do? Are you building a healthy work environment, or are you just stirring the pot all the time? We love to stir the pot, don't we? At home, are you prioritizing family over career, or career over family? Are you looking for ways to shepherd your kids towards Christ every single day? What kind of fruitful work does God have for you at home? You moms, we're celebrating you today because you did really fruitful work for 9 long months, right? You were working every day, dealing with morning sickness, worrying if baby is still healthy, going with no sleep, dealing with the aches and pains of your muscles and ligaments, stretching to fit this bowling ball inside of your body for 9 months. You were doing work, and that was just the beginning. Right? That's just the start. You sign yourself up for a lifetime of fruitful work. You keep parenting your kids until they're old enough to have kids. Parenting never stops. God has fruitful work for all of us in our schools, our workplaces, our families, and right here in our church. Here in our church. I want to speak to the folks who are Harbor family, if you call Harbor your home, I want to talk to you. If you're just visiting here today, you can just zone out for a second, okay? You can let your mind go anywhere. I want to talk to the Harbor family here. I want to confess something to you. There is something that I hear some of you guys say every once in a while that aggravates me more than anything else. It's when you say to me, your church. Like, man, aren't you stoked about how your church is making such an impact in the neighborhood? Man, that aggravates me so much because this isn't my church. I'm just the guy who happens to get up and talk more than most other people. That's it. This is Jesus's church, and he has equipped all of us to run his church under his leadership. He's equipped all of us to do ministry in this church. It's not my job to do ministry in this church. According to the Bible, my job is to equip all of you to do ministry in this church. Ephesians says God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Family, this is your church. This is your church. So, what is the fruitful work that God has for you here in this church? I'm talking to the family here. I'm talking to the family. Don't be content to just shuffle in every Sunday morning, sing a few songs, try and stay awake during the sermon, and then shuffle out and eat a muffin downstairs. Don't be content with that kind of life in the church. Man, you are missing out on the deep happiness that comes at church when you're doing fruitful work at church. If you don't know your fruitful work, if you're not doing your fruitful work, you're never going to experience a fruitful and fulfilling life. Next week, we're going to list some specific opportunities, share some specific opportunities for fruitful work that you could be engaged in. So start praying this week about what your work might be. There's a reason you're not dead yet. There's a reason you're not dead yet. So what is it? That's the question Paul's asking. Keep going in verse 23. Look at what he says. I'm torn between the two. I'm torn between life and death. I can go for either one. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And that word depart, that tells you why it's far better. It's the Greek word analuo. It was used in the ancient world to describe breaking camp. When you're camping and then you break everything down. Remember, Paul's a tent maker. He's done a lot of camping. And so he knows, hey, camping's cool. Yeah, it's cool to camp. But at some point, you get to the point where you're like, you know what? I kind of miss my memory foam mattress. I kind of miss my espresso maker. I kind of miss my AC. I kind of miss that a lot. So you're like, okay, it's time to analuo, time to heleon, time to break camp and go home. And Paul says, that's what death is. That's what death is. Camping in this world is cool and all, but going home to heaven, it's way better. Way better. Still, verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. For your sake. Since I'm persuaded of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Yeah, this is why Paul wants to stick around. This is what life looks like when your life is Christ. When life is Christ, the number two, you'll pursue others' joy. You'll pursue the joy of other people. That's why Paul wants to stick around, to help other people find joy, to help them see progress in their faith. That is so fulfilling. Because let's be real, there's no reason why Paul would choose to stick around in this Roman dungeon if he was just making choices for himself. His decision isn't based on what's best for him. It's based on the growth and the joy of the people around him. He would much rather depart and be with Jesus. He just told us that. That'd be way better. But he's not pursuing what he wants. He's pursuing what's best for the people he loves, even when it goes directly against what he wants. That's how he's making his decisions. So, what if we made all of our decisions that way? What if we chose jobs and cars? What if we chose neighborhoods and hobbies and entertainment based on how it'll bless other people, how it might help other people's progress and joy in the faith? What if we were always looking for ways to give up our rights and our privileges and our comfort and our security to help other people find happiness in Jesus? I mean, isn't that what Jesus did? He had a pretty good thing going in heaven. Angels singing to him all day long. We know that from Isaiah. They're just singing straight to him all day long, doing his every wish and command. And he willingly gave that up to become human. A permanent decision. Jesus is still human, still to this day. He willingly chose to grow up in poverty and then to become a homeless man and then to die as a common criminal on the cross and take the wrath of God in our place, take the punishment that was aimed directly at each one of us. And why did he do all of that? Because that's what made him happy. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And that's how we're going to find joy too. Look at what Paul says in verse 27. Verse 27, just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. You're citizens of heaven. Yeah, you're camping out here, but your home isn't here. Your citizenship isn't here. It's in heaven. Now, the Philippians, they knew all about living in one place and being citizens of another. It all had to do with Julius Caesar. I don't know if your English teacher made you read Julius Caesar when you were in high school, like my English teacher did, but maybe you remember a little of the story about how Brutus and Cassius launched this assassination plot against Caesar, killed him, stabbed him in the back. Hey, tu, Brute. You remember that part at least, right? After they kill him, well, then his heirs, Mark Antony and Octavian, go to war against Brutus and Cassius. And the final battle takes place in 42 BC, right by this little town in Greece called Philippi. They win the battle. Octavian becomes the Caesar, and since Philippi was such a significant place to him, he decrees it to be a Roman colony. So suddenly, overnight, Philippi is Rome. You're standing in Rome now when you're standing in Philippi. All of those people overnight become Roman citizens. It's 1,000 miles away from Rome, but suddenly they're living in a little mini Rome with Roman laws. They even build a Roman forum. Suddenly they've got new rights, new responsibilities, new identities. They're Romans. And so overnight, these Philippians, they started living like Romans. They started worshiping Roman gods. They started going to Roman plays. They even started dressing up in Roman robes. They weren't Greek citizens anymore. They were Romans. And so Paul's saying here, hey, you learned how to be a Roman citizen even though you live in Greece. Now, I want you to learn to be a heavenly citizen, a citizen of heaven even though you live on earth. Because that's what life looks like when your life is Christ. Number three, you change your citizenship. You change your allegiance. I know you think you're a citizen of the United States, citizen of heaven, citizen of this world. You're not. If your life is Christ, you're a citizen of heaven. You're just visiting here. You're not a citizen here. If you're visiting someplace else, you don't act like a citizen. If you go visit Tokyo or Bangkok, you don't try and act like a citizen. You don't register to vote there. You don't sign a 30-year mortgage there. You're a citizen somewhere else. And that's why Paul says, act like you're a citizen of heaven. Because different citizens act different ways. When you're visiting Japan, you can always tell who the American citizens are, right? They're the loud, obnoxious, rude ones. In the middle of a nice, peaceful shrine, they're the ones talking to each other like they're at a football game. You can always tell the American citizens. That's what citizens of America act like. So how do citizens of heaven act? Here's how. Look at the end of verse 27. Paul says this, I want to hear about you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Yeah, because when life is Christ, then number four, you'll stand firm in faith. Stand firm in the faith that you have. You won't be one person on Sunday morning and then someone different Monday through Friday and then someone completely different on Saturday night. You won't give in to the pressure to conform to the people around you wherever you might be, your coworkers, your friend group, your family. We all feel pressured to conform, right? There was a study that was done by a psychologist named Ruth Berenda a couple years ago. She brought these groups of teenagers into a room, 10 teenagers in each group. And she told this group of teenagers to vote for the longest line. She would point at different lines on a chart and say, raise your hand when I point at the longest line. What she didn't tell one teenager in every one of those groups is that she had secretly told the other 9 teenagers to vote for the second longest line. And so every time she would go through the chart, and when she got to the second longest line, 9 teenagers would raise their hand. And 75% of the time, that 10th teenager would look around all confused and then slip his hand up too. 3/4 of the time, this kid would vote that a shorter line was longer than a longer line. Why? Because they valued conformity over correctness. And it's not just teenagers who think that way, right? Oh, no matter what age we are, we're just teenagers with more wrinkles. That's all we are. We all think that way. All of us would rather be regular than right. And so we conform to to whatever's around us and whoever's around us. It is so hard to stand firm in the faith. And that's why Paul says we got to contend together for the faith of the gospel. Contend. That's the Greek word sunothleo. It's where we get the word athletics from. It means to train hard, exercise hard together. That's what a basketball team does. That's what a football team does. It's what a track and field team does. You run 10,000 miles so you can run 100 meters at your best. That's what it takes to stand firm in your faith. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some discipline. You're going to have to expend some spiritual sweat. But here's what happens when you do. You'll build some spiritual muscles. If you build physical muscles, you can stand a little taller, walk a little more confidently, not fear anything. And the same thing's true when you build spiritual muscles. Like Paul says in verse 28, you won't be frightened in any way by your opponents. And this is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation. And this is from God. In other words, Jesus already won the victory on the cross and you're on his team. You're on the winning team. You're guaranteed victory. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to get knocked around a little bit in the middle of the game. Verse 29, it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. That's what life looks like when your life is Christ. Number five, you'll suffer with Christ. You'll suffer with Christ, but here's the thing, you'll find joy in it just like Christ did. Now, let's be clear, this doesn't mean that you should pursue suffering. I know some Christians who feel like their life is not holy enough if they're not suffering. That's not what Paul's saying here. Nobody should pursue suffering. I mean, we got harbor hangouts for golf, for basketball, for hiking. We don't have a harbor hangout for suffering, all right? We don't have anything for people who are looking for more suffering in their life. Nobody needs to seek suffering because if you're in Christ, suffering seeks you. You don't have to pursue it. Tim Challies said it this way, if Christ's head was crowned with thorns, why do we think ours should only be crowned with roses? Yeah. If your life is Christ, you're going to suffer like Christ. And you'll experience it in different ways. I was talking to one guy who was telling me about how he gave up a $100,000 contract, $100,000 in his pocket, $100,000 profit to him on this contract because he didn't want to get into business with an unethical person. He knew that if he went into this contract, he'd probably be forced to bend his ethics too. So he gave up on $100,000. Boom, just like that. He chose Christ over cash. He chose suffering. And he didn't even think twice about it. It wasn't even a hard decision for him because he knew which one is better. Paul says, it has been granted to you to suffer for Christ. Granted. I don't know if you've ever thought about suffering as something that is granted, as a gift that is given to you, but that's what it is. Suffering is a gift that forces you to depend on God more than you ever have before, which means that you get to experience more of his grace and provision than you ever have before. You get to see the love and power of Christ in a way you never have before. Our suffering brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, they know that really well. I have a friend who's a pastor in that Southeast Asian country. One day he was preaching at church and the police stormed in, shut down the church, arrested this guy, the pastor, took him down to the police station, took him into a room and hung him up by one thumb and one toe. Left him hanging by one thumb and one toe for 24 hours. Well, he passed out at some point during that, and so when they came back, they thought he was dead. They cut him down, hauled him outside, just threw him out on the sidewalk, out in front of the police station. A couple hours later, he woke up, looked around, got up and walked home. And the next Sunday, he was preaching in church again. After he told us that story, there was a group of American pastors meeting with him. We had a time of prayer, and all of the American pastors, we were just praying for our brothers and sisters there. We were praying for them to be delivered from that kind of persecution, that persecution would be taken away. Then it was their turn to pray. And they started praying for us Americans. You know what they prayed? That we would experience more persecution. When we heard that, you know, we're praying, but all of our eyes kind of opened. We started looking at each other. Are they really saying? We start snickering a little bit. I don't think they, and we realized, no, they're serious. We closed our eyes again. And they kept praying and praying for us to suffer more. You know why? Because they know that you don't fully experience the goodness and glory and grace of Jesus until all you've got is the goodness and glory and grace of Jesus. They feel sorry for us. Do you understand that? They feel sorry for us that we don't get to live life like Jesus. He loved and he served and he blessed all the way to the point of death. We love as long as it doesn't cost us. We serve until it's uncomfortable for us. We bless as long as it feels healthy for us. We miss out on so much of the deep happiness that God wants for us. We're missing out. To live is Christ. To die is gain. What's holding you back from experiencing the deep happiness that comes when life is Christ? The deep happiness that God wants to give you in life and in death. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the women in our church who have demonstrated this kind of life to me in so many ways. Literal moms, Hanai moms, spiritual moms who are sacrificing so much because they find joy in it. Lord, you have so much more joy in store for us, so much happiness in store for us when we follow the model of Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for how joyful Jesus is, how happy Jesus is to serve us, to do fruitful work for us. Now help us to find the same joy and happiness, setting aside the dumb little things that we cling to, and doing fruitful work for him. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.